Thanks, Chris. Chris and Chris. It's really good just to get a sense as we sung together, as we have just spent a bit of time pondering, I suppose, in interview format at something of our subject tonight. I'm not an apologetic preacher, I'm not an apologist, I'm a pastor. And as I take you through the subject tonight, I want to be a pastor who's handling theology, which we should be. I want to be a pastor who's talking to his own heart as well as talking to yours. And I want to be a pastor to try and help us root everything in life that we hear that God speaks to us in the Bible. And so we do have these ultimate questions that we're working through. And the one that we've chosen to speak on tonight is the question of who am I? And I want to spend most of my time thinking through the whole idea of who am I and not really touching on why we're here. It's probably a completely another subject. We want to look at the whole idea of who am I with this idea of identity confusion. If you go onto the JubileeCentre.org website, you can read a bit more that Glenn Harrison says, but he says there has never been an easy answer to the question. So I'll give it a go. Well, I'll start by what he says. He says, and now, increasing social pluralism, the fast-changing world of social media, and easy access to cosmetic surgery makes it more difficult than ever. He says, the resulting confusion may undermine our well-being, even threaten our social cohesion. The biblical view, he says, of human identity offered and given to us in Jesus Christ and worked out imaginatively in relational communities, I guess he means churches, can potentially buffer these harmful consequences, defend against narcissism, and help cultivate personal resilience. Read a bit more about what he has to say about this issue that we face. It's not an easy question to answer in the world that we live in today. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who is well known as a German theologian, he's also well known as an anti-Nazi dissident. He was involved in the resistance against the Nazi dictatorship. That included in his own speeches and writings opposition to Hitler's euthanasia program and his genocidal persecution of the Jews. He was arrested in 1943 at the age of 37 by the Gestapo. He was imprisoned for a year and a half. Later, he was transferred to a concentration camp. He was tried along with others accused of a plot to assassinate Hitler. He was executed on the 9th of April 1945 as the Nazi regime was collapsing. Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. In a prison cell, in a concentration camp, wrestling with the Bible about what was right, trying to find his own identity before God. The question's a tough one, and we all ask it, and if we don't, we need to ask it. Let me say something about the present reality of this identity confusion. Again, have a look at Erik Erikson's writings on the subject, especially of identity confusion. You can go to simplypsychology.org or you can go to verywell.com. The easier one's, the second one's probably easier to remember. Verywell.com. He's a psychologist that has looked at various stages of human development, and one of them he's identified as identity confusion. According to the New York Times, in 2015, this was the year that we obsessed even more about our identity. We obsessed about it because there was this battle going on between our given identity and our self-identification, or to put it another way, a rejection of our given identity and wanting to identify something else in ourselves. Or as others have coined the phrase that has now entered our vocabulary, we have gender dysphoria. 23 different genders we can have now, we're told. For those whose gender at birth is different from the one that they want to identify with. Of course, these things are complex and we don't want to just make assumptions. People are wrestling with their identity confusion as they struggle with some of these things. And so Erikson recognizes various stages of human development. And the teenage stage at 14 to 18 is actually defined as identity confusion. The failure to achieve their ego and their identity as an adolescent. Of course, the reason that that's difficult for us as teenagers, we've all been there or we are there, is because we're trying to face up to our own physical growth and maturity. We're trying to face up to integrating our ideas with those of friends or social group or schoolmates, social trends or even popular culture. But it's not only teenagers that suffer with identity confusion. We all struggle with it. Here are some examples. The traditional ways of identifying our identity were, in the past, our personal characteristic of either being male or female. Sadly, that's become complicated these days by this modern identification with at least 23 different genders. We don't like what we were born as. We like to be something else. Although that's complex. Social identifiers, our nationality, where we come from, and the different roles and responsibilities we have in life. These would have been things that would have marked out our identity before. But what country do we belong to? What are our roles and responsibilities? How do we measure what our roles and responsibilities are when we have stuff heaped upon us? How do we think about our sexuality, male or female, or is there another gender when everybody says, you know, it's okay to think of this? What of those life-changing experiences that shape our identity or cause us to become confused? Facing new life challenges, jobs, marriages, family, relationship breakups, careers, home moves. These things don't all have simple answers to them. And so we can have confusion. But what does the Bible say? It's a reality. But what does the Bible have to say about our subject? And that's where we want to go tonight. And I've summarized it in this way. So let me read you this paragraph that I think says what the Bible says. And then let's unpack it in four brief points. Here's what the Bible says. God created mankind in his own image. In other words, there was a time in the past when human beings were not confused about their identity. They were created by God in his image. Second thing is, mankind exchanged, and we see this in our first parents, Adam and Eve, mankind exchanged and gave up this image. Our first parents acted very deliberately. They exchanged the glory or the image of the immortal God for another or for other images. So the image of God in humans is now disfigured, but it can be renewed and one day will be fully restored after the image of his son Jesus in heaven, as we've sung. And it's only in and through Jesus that we can regain a destiny to be conformed to the image of God. That's what the Bible has to say on the subject. Let me give you four points to help retain some of these things that would help us deal with this subject from what the Bible says. The first one is this: true human identity. The Bible says there was a time in history when mankind didn't struggle with identity confusion. Here's the revelation. The revelation is this: that mankind is created in the image and the likeness of God. Now, let me try and put that in perspective for you. I don't mean the statement, I mean the revelation. All of us over the weekend have enjoyed the clocks going forward, but even more than that, have enjoyed two very summer, sunny days that remind us that we're springing into spring. We get excited about that. It brings us warmth. In a sense, when we hear what the Bible has to say, God's revelation on a subject, it should be the same experience as that sunny day experience. That we get off to some nice place to spend time at a beach, or we enjoy the sun in the back garden. It's the same as that light bulb clicking on your head and thinking, yeah, if that's true, it's truth. Or if it's truth, it's true and it makes sense. Or it's like you stand before the theatre curtains opening and the lights are brought up and suddenly it's all there. It's the revelation. And so the revelation for us about true human identity is that mankind is created in the image and likeness of God. Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and 2 were not confused about their identity. There was no need for them to be confused about their identity because there were no outside pressures upon them to be confused about their identity. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 that God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them with equal worth, with equal dignity, with equal value. They lived in Eden, in a blissful, secure, and satisfied relationship with God. With a blissful, secure, and satisfied relationship with themselves. With a secure and satisfied relationship with each other. It was paradise. So what went wrong? The second thing that the Bible helps us to see about this identity confusion is that there is a human problem. The Bible says there is a reason that we all struggle with identity confusion. Here's the revelation. Remember that sunny moment takes us back to paradise, wants us to think about Eden could be again. The revelation is that the image of God is affected or disfigured by the fall. The fall is just what we call what happened in Genesis 3. So God had created mankind in his image, but now mankind has exchanged or given up this image. We need to think about this for a minute. It's what the Bible calls the doctrine or the theology of man and sin. And we need to think about it because it's really helpful to understand what's going on from what the Bible says in our human problem of identity confusion. So Adam and Eve, our first parents, acted very deliberately. In this paradise, in this blissful relationship situation where they had a perfect relationship with God, a perfect relationship with themselves, a perfect relationship with each other, they exchanged the glory or the image of the very immortal God who was with them and in them for other images. For what they wanted to be. For how they wanted to live. And so we become broken, disfigured human beings. We no longer have the image of God as it's meant to be. It's vandalized. Our minds are broken. Our wills don't respond as they should. And our emotions can be all over the place. When we face those great life changes, challenges of marriage and family and or workplace, home moves, other huge decisions in life are not easy because we're broken. The image of God is vandalized in us. That's part of the fall. That's part of what the Bible calls the curse that happened after Adam and Eve chose to exchange God's glory for other glories. But it's not just vandalized, it's not just broken. The image of the immortal God is replaced, is exchanged for cheap, useless alternatives. We displace God. We oust God. We usurp God. We depose God. We unseat God from our lives. And we live as functional atheists. God doesn't exist. Because we've replaced them, we've ousted them, we've unseated them, we've usurped them, we've deposed them, and then we wonder, why have we got identity problems? When God wanted to give us himself on the throne, that we might be secure, that we might know a blissful relationship with him, that we might know paradise, that we might not have identity confusion, or at least recognize our need for help when it's there. And so what do some of these self-idols look like? What do some of these chosen other glories look like that we run after that in the end causes confusion? Well, what do we want others to think? Who do we want them to see? What I do? Where I live? What I've done with my life? Or those quiet moments when I have the chance to think, in my head, here is the identity I would like to have and be. Successful. Celebrity. Liked by people. Defined by my achievements. Or on those negative occasions where I'm struggling with my past and my present and even wrestling with the future, the past has been horrible, and suddenly I define myself by those things. Confusion reigns as I try and control who I am, control what I do, and don't give God his place. And then modern technology just makes it harder or easier to do those things. So we've got an online identity presence that we can brush stroke ourselves, or we can take 30 selfies till we've got one that works. And we can even go further than that and avatar ourselves. We can represent ourselves as something completely different from who we are. No wonder we get confused. Who am I supposed to be when I get up in the morning? My selfie? My representation of myself? Or who I'm really, who I am in my struggles? Or who I want to be with God's help? And that says nothing for all the challenges that come our way with our self-identification, with our gender issues, in a world that just pushes stuff at us and says, you know what, you're not just male or female, you could be anything. And yet God wants us to hear his word, to hear his revelation, to have the sunny day experience, to understand paradise, to think this is the way it should be and could be. So if this is our human problem, are we stuck with the struggle, or is there any hope of change? So here's the third thing. The God solution. The Bible says there is an answer to the human problem. Here's the revelation. Here's the sunny day experience. Here's the paradise. Here's the injection of light, the light bulb going on, the theater curtains opening up and thinking, wow, it's possible to change or be helped. The revelation is that the image and likeness of God can only be restored through what Jesus Christ has done and in who Jesus Christ is and what he wants to give us. So God created mankind in his image. Mankind exchanged and gave up the images. And yet, Jesus is the only one who wants to restore our destiny, that we might be conformed to what we should have been and could be. From who he is and what he's done for us. So let me say three things just about the God solution. God reveals who he is. He helps us to see us in our broken, rebellious state. And here's the thing. He calls us back to our true identity. That's a beautiful thought. To think that God wants to take the initiative, even although we're broken people, even although we've replaced him with our own glories, he's not waiting for us to ask him to restore our true identity. He wants to take the initiative to call us back to who he can make us to be. So God reveals to us who he is. He says, I am. I'm the immortal, invisible, the God only wise. I'm immortal. He's not like us. He's invisible. He's beyond our comprehension. He's the only wise God. He is unique. He is alone God. There is none like him. He is all powerful. He is all wise. He is ever present. This is the God who's acting on our behalf to call us back to who he wants us to be. He's all powerful. Omnipotent is the word. He knows everything. He's omniscient. In other words, he knows everything about us, everything that's going on in our heads. And he wants to be everywhere with us, present. And he shows us what we're like. And he says, look, in that condition of brokenness and replacing me with other things, I want to call you back to who you should be. And so he speaks our identity to us. He tells us that our identity isn't discovered within ourselves. We're not going to be able to self-construct it. But he wants to reveal it to us. And Jesus, as he says in his word, calls his sheep by name. The amazing thing is to find our identity in Jesus. He calls us by name. Even those of us who are all of us, who have replaced him with other glories, he still speaks to us personally and intimately by name. Even if we're still replacing him, still living as functional atheists, calls us by name and calls us to receive his authority that we might become his children. He speaks that to us. He says, David, I want you to be restored to being the child that I want you to be. And my powerful word draws you and calls you to find that identity. Because it's true. And when we're called by him, we're no longer saddled with making up our own values, the approval of others, but we hear his voice calling us to our identity in Christ. It's charged with purpose as he calls us by name and calls us to be his children and longs to restore that identity in us. It's charged with purpose and destiny that we might be conformed to the image of the incarnated God in Christ, who God says, here I am. Here's where I can restore you to. Here's who I want to do the work of restoration in your life, that you would know who you are. And Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation, because the new is here. Jesus is in us to make us new. You know, when you think about what it would be like to find our identity again, and the Bible says we find it in Christ. What would it be like to know that we don't hold ourselves, but He holds us fast? Whatever we're struggling with in our identity. What would it mean to know what it would be to be whole again, although we're still broken? But Christ is in us. To know what it is to have the fullness and completeness of Jesus dwelling in us. To know what it is to have been made by Him, for Him, and our lives holding together in Him as He holds us fast. So as we think tonight about God's solution, His solution is to say to you, in the midst of what you're going through, when I fear that my faith will fail, when I fear I can't work it all out, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail against me, Christ would hold me fast. Though life's fearful path is strewn with confusion, often our own love is cold, Christ must hold us fast. You see, our identity is found in Christ as we hear Him calling us by name, as we hear Him calling us to be His child. Then all that matters is that I matter to Christ. Isn't it? That His word is a word to lamp to my feet, that his unconditional love expressed to me, even although He knows exactly what I'm like, that love helps me in my identity as Christ does His new work in me. The Christ who gives me every breath, the Christ who counts all the hairs on my head, the Christ who calls me, the Christ who wants to restore me, the Christ who wants to hold me fast, the Christ who must hold me fast, the Christ who helps me with my identity in Him. We've all tasted hopelessness. We've all tasted heartache. We've all lived through brokenness. We've all sensed the feeling of facelessness. But all that matters is that we matter to Him. All that matters that is He that wants to restore our identity. As He calls us by name, and He knows exactly who I am, and He loves me still. There's one last point. And we just need to pause and think about this for a moment. We've said a lot of right stuff that's true. Here's the revelation. The revelation is that I must recognize who God is, and I must recognize that I need the great I Am God Himself to help me to come to know who I am. But you know something? The right response doesn't always mean that we'll find it easy. It's not easy when we live with brokenness, and it's not easy when we fight for self-help and self-control, when He wants to form our identity. That's got an interesting quote here from a girl who would feel that God was in Christ restoring her identity. And here's what she says. So this is my story, my personal journey. I know that stories are meant to have a beginning, a middle, and an end. And I would have liked my ending to tell you that I am now fully recovered, that I have no overpowering thoughts, no negative cognitions of myself, that my life is great. But I can tell you that life hurts. And it's still hurting for me now. I guess that life hurts for all of us, whatever our personal journey. But I know that I want to live it. Staying alive and knowing that I want to fight for my recovery was made possible by help of professionals, by supportive family and by my faith in the new identity giver of Christ. But you know, I don't think it's possible to define what full recovery would look like. I don't know what full recovery would mean for me. But I would be knowing without a doubt that I am totally loved and accepted for who I am, not for what I look like or what others think of me. You see, there's a right response to think about there was a time in the past where there was no identity confusion. There's a right response to think about the fact that we have a human problem. And there's a right response to think that God has given us a great solution by restoring our identity in Jesus. But the reality is we still remain broken people who are fighting for self-help and self-control. And we need Christ to be the ever-present Christ who walks with us through our brokenness, and we need the Saviour rescuer to rid us of ourselves. And to do that, we need to ask God, well, we need to recognise who God is and ask that God for help. The one who will promise never to leave us or forsake us in our brokenness. And the one who will rescue us from those things in our lives that we've replaced his glory with, and that he wants to place his glory again in us. Of course he's going to help us to deal with that sinful aspect of our lives. That self-help control, that self-identification that lives in our lives day after day, because we live as functional atheists. Don't giving God the place, his involvement in our lives as much as he wants to be involved with us. Psalm 139 is so helpful. Here is a way of us being able tonight to recognize who God is and ask that God for help in both our brokenness and our sinfulness. Psalm 139 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. I praise you because I am in you fearfully and wonderfully made." Psalmist goes on to talk about the God that he's got to know, the one who searches him. "You know me, you know when I sit, and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." And so we come to the one who can restore our identity, and we recognize who he is. He is our creator, our recreator, our remaker, our identity giver. As he calls us back to himself. But he also wants to deal with the consequences of us unseating his image in us. And so he wants us, like the psalmist, to ask for help. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." I know I'm broken. I know I struggle as a human being. But I know I make deliberate choices, like my first parents did, to usurp you and to replace you with other things. And so I ask, see if there is an offensive way in me. And give me Jesus, that you might lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we recognize who you are, the great I am. Immortal, visible, only wise. You're not like us. We can't completely comprehend you, but you're wise in all ways. You're all powerful, you're all knowing, you're ever present, and we so need you to live beside us in our brokenness, and we so need you to fight for us as we fight for self-help and control in our lives. Lord, thank you for taking the first step, the first move to reconcile us to yourself as you give us yourself. Lord, help us to deal with those consequences of choosing to unseat you in your glory, in your image, that causes us to be so confused with so many things in life. So, Lord, help us to recognize that you created us, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that your works are wonderful. Lord, help us to know that we can't escape you. You know where we are. You know when we sit. You know when we rise. You even know any words in our tongues before we even say it. You hem us in and behind and before. We're so unaware often of the way that you give us security and satisfaction. You lay your hand upon us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for us. And so we come and say, "Search me, O God. Know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts." Lord, thank you for knowing our brokenness and being willing to walk beside us in our brokenness. But thank you too for shining that light that reminds us that we need to ask you to show us our offensive way of dethroning you, of not giving you your place, and of asking you for help in Christ, through Christ, to lead us in the way of everlasting life. Of knowing that what life may yet have in store, we know that in you we can have an identity restored. Lord, we know that you tell us in your word that it will be not until that day that it's completely be restored. But we know that, Lord, if we trust you now, that you promise to transform us everly increasingly in your glory. Lord, we ask that you would do that and that we would hold on to you tonight, recognizing that you need to hold us fast because we can't hold ourselves. Lord, would you help us as we continue to wrestle with life that often hurts, but to know our identity that's sure in you. When life hurts because we're broken, but when life hurts when we make wrong choices, thank you that you're willing to be our rescuer and our ever-present help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, if you'd like to chat a bit further on these things, please speak to me after the service. Thank you.